We're going to talk about a story that is very old, and there's nothing new to say about it in many ways. We all know about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are certain things that we need to understand that are implications of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the opening verses. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul says in response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." That's an enormous thing to say about people. You've received the gospel and you've taken your stand on this truth. And what is that stand? "By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one who is abnormally born. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raises Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope, in Christ we are to be pitied more than all men." Now the Apostle Paul is very plain and straightforward in what he believes. He believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again on that first Easter Sunday morning, and that is the crucial thing that people need to take their stand upon if they are ever to have hope in this life and hope in the next. If that is a lie, everything is a lie. If that is true, then all of us have to face the consequences of that truth. That no matter what forces are brought to bear upon the Christian faith, the central truth of the Christian faith will always remain true from time to eternity. It will always remain true that Jesus Christ died on the cross and then rose again. And that is why the cross is such a great symbol of the Christian faith around the world. We wear it around our necks. We put it on bracelets. We put it on our churches. We put it on the walls of our rooms sometimes. The cross is the central thing. And yet the world is opposed to the cross. And so unacceptable to believe in a Savior who came and who is superior to all other religions and who offers us something no one else can offer us. And so many people are persecuted physically in one part of the world, and many people are persecuted intellectually and emotionally in other parts of the world. But Lord Jesus Christ is real and true and worthy of our praise and thanks, is indeed a risen Savior. Now, the Apostle Paul was very much aware of the fact that there are many people who could not accept the intellectuality of the story of a Jesus who was risen from the dead. There are many people in his day. You know, the Apostle Paul did not live, you must not think of the apostles who lived 2,000 years ago as living in primitive times that had no intellectual credibility at all. They lived in times of tremendous Greek thought. They lived in times when many of the philosophies that we play around with today in our universities were being formulated and propagated. They were not ignorant people. They were not just poor, unintelligent, uninformed people, but very informed. And the Apostle Paul himself had been trained by one of the greatest teachers in Israel and was a very intellectual person. And when his letters, the letters that he wrote in the New Testament, are read properly, you'll discover that he is a man of tremendous intellect. And so he brings this tremendous intellect to bear upon the fact of the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul is very aware as we have all been through the years of the tremendous movement that there is in the world today to discredit the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you can discredit the resurrection, you discredit the cross. And if you discredit the cross, you discredit the hope of forgiveness. And if you discredit that, you discredit everything. And there are many people who would like that to happen, because the whole of society is out there today to reverse everything that is normal in the world so that they can continue to live the lifestyles they want to live. I read of one philosopher, a famous philosopher, just fairly recently, who said, we philosophers, these are atheist philosophers, not all philosophers are atheists. Many of them are very fine, committed Christians. But this particular person said, we don't want there to be a God, because if there is a God, he stands against what we do in our private lives. And so many people are like that today. And the Apostle Paul makes it very, very plain that if the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then we've got some real problems. Then, in fact, if he did not rise from the dead, there's no resurrection for any of us. And if there's no resurrection for any of us, and if the resurrection of the dead is an impossibility, an intellectual impossibility and a physical impossibility and an intellectual stupidity, if that is true, if all of those things are true, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, if there's no resurrection, if Jesus did not rise from the dead after his death on the cross, then there's no hope for any of us. He goes on to tell us that not only that, but then if Christ is not really raised from the dead, if he didn't really rise on the third day, then all of us who are preachers and all of us who are Christians and all of us who are witnesses to that are liars. We've been lying to the world all these 2,000 years. We've been telling the world lies and leading the world astray. And many of the world's atheistic philosophers today would like the world to believe that, that Christians are stupid and that they are backward and that they are retro in their thinking and they don't know how to reason and they believe myths and fables. And because they believe myths and fables, they believe in the resurrection of the dead. It's impossible for them to think of the resurrection being a real miracle sent from heaven, because they have no room in their thinking for the supernatural. And because they have no room in their thinking for the supernatural, they do not give credence to the intellectuality of anyone who does. And so that's the way the world acts today. And so what Paul is saying is, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we've been telling you lies for the last 2,000 years. We've been telling the world lies. And the world has been following a myth and a fable for the last 2,000 years. Paul goes further and he says, not only that, he says, but if that is true, then the faith that you had in Jesus is futile. You've wasted your time. You've tried to live up to Christian values and to Christian standards. You've wasted your time. You might as well have been partying all the time. You might as well have been doing all the things you wanted to do all the time. Your faith is futile. There's nothing in it. There's a futility in it. There's no hope in it at all. And you've actually spent your life wasting your time believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes even further in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. And he says, not only that, but then nobody ever has any hope. There's no hope for anybody. There's no hope for you. There's no hope for you. There's no hope for me. There's no hope for anybody in any hospital, in any hospice. There's no hope for any mother who's holding a stillborn child in her arms. There's no hope for anybody in the world today. There's no hope for all those people who've been shot up and blown up in the East, in various parts of the East. There's no hope for any country that's caught up in the turmoil of strife. There's no hope for anybody if Christ did not rise from the dead. Because the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is proving one great thing, and that is that God has got a king who rules the universe. Because the Lord Jesus Christ not only rose from the dead, but he ascended to heaven, and he rules the universe from where he is now. Which gives me a moment to say to you that the gospel story, the story that we teachers try to preach to you, is so profound, and it is so big, and it is so huge, that we can't tell you everything in one talk or one sermon. And so we break it up. We break it up into Christmas time, where we talk about the incarnation, when God came into the world through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we break it up into Easter. We break it up into Good Friday, where we talk about Jesus dying on the cross for us. That's part of the gospel story. And then we break it up into Easter Sunday, and that is when we talk about Jesus rising from the dead. And then we break it up again to a fourth part, and that is the Ascension Day, when the Lord Jesus Christ rises to heaven and takes his place on the throne of the universe. We don't know what that means. It's only human language we're using to describe things that are far beyond our understanding. But that the universe is in the hands of its creator, and the universe is in the hands of a great, a benevolent creator who wishes the world to come to him to be saved, to put together our broken universe, our broken world, and our broken people. And the Apostle Paul is saying to us that if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then that is not true. But what we Christians believe is that he did rise from the dead, that all the evidence is there, that all the literature is there, all the witnesses are there. It happened whether we like it or not. It actually happened that way. And so there is a ruler of the universe. There is a king of the universe. There is someone who is calling the shots. Now, it doesn't seem like that to us when things happen to us, or things happen to our families, or things happen to the countries around the world. It looks like the world is in chaos. But there is behind all the chaos of the world, there is a divine plan that is being worked out. There's something that's been woven that we cannot see. And our eyes are deliberately blinded to it, because there will be a day when we will see it in all of its glory, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that, wow, even though we thought the world was a mess, all the time Jesus Christ was Lord. Now, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be fully appreciated unless you go back to the cross, because the resurrection takes place after death, and it's on the cross that Jesus died. When we talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to go back to the cross. And when we go to the cross, we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross willingly and deliberately. You know, the way the story is told in the Bible, we sometimes get the picture that Jesus was a helpless victim, that he was in the garden of prayer and soldiers came and took him and arrested him and then took him before the leaders of the city, the Jewish leaders of the city, and then took him before Pontius Pilate, and then took him before Herod, then took him back again to Pontius Pilate. And we get the feeling that he's a helpless victim being shifted between this one and that one, and finally a sentence is pronounced upon him, and this helpless victim is put on the cross. But Jesus himself said to his disciples in John's Gospel chapter 10 that no one takes my life from me. He said, I lay my life down. So everything that happened to Jesus happened by his own consent and will. He was the willing volunteer who came into the world from heaven, the second person of the Trinity, to die on the cross so that he could pay the price of our rebellion against God. Why does a price have to be paid for rebellion against God? My friend, if you break a traffic law, you've got to pay a price. Isn't that true? You break a speed limit, you've got to pay a price. Because why? Because there is such a thing as justice in the world. It's justice that demands that there should be laws. It's justice that demands that there must be some retribution paid for things that we've done wrong. And the Almighty God, who is the moral governor of the world, has built into his world the whole notion of justice, because he is just. He's a just God and a fair God. And so, although justice works its way out in our world in an imperfect way, there will be a great day when justice in all of its great divine splendor will be revealed to the world. There is a day of judgment coming. And so that we could be saved from that day, his son came into the world to pay the price that we would have paid on that day in advance on the cross. So when the Lord Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, there was something more happening than just a physical death. There was something profound and spiritual. There was something dark and deep that was happening on the cross. And that is why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was, in fact, putting himself in the place of the sinner on that great final day of judgment, when those who persist in their rejection of God are finally banished from his presence forever. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross for us. So when we think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must always think about it in connection with the cross. So the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus all go together. But we can't talk about all four things in one talk, so therefore we break it up into pieces like we do, you see? But when you do think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you think about him being alive today and you think about him being alive because he once died, immediately our consciences are confronted by the cross. So the cross confronts our consciences and we become examined by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to answer the question whether you are a Christian today, you've got to face up to at least three things that the cross is asking you, examining you about, so that you can say to yourself, I believe in this Jesus who died and rose again. And the first thing the cross examines is our own conscience. Because you see, when Jesus went to the cross, he died there for our sins. But there are many people who don't believe they are sinners. Do you believe that you're a sinner? That I'm a sinner? I'm not asking whether you believe you've committed certain sins or little things that you know, like everybody else. That's what people say to us, you know, we're not bad sinners, we're just like everybody else. But no, my dear friends, that's not the way the Bible views us. The Bible views us as born into this world as rebels against God. That does not mean that everybody is as bad as it's possible to be. That doesn't mean everybody goes around kicking their dog and spitting at their cat. It doesn't mean that. It simply means that we refuse to accept God as our king and as our ruler. And the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross was dying for the sins and the guilt of the whole world, the big and the blatant sins and the more quiet and the respectable sins as well. He was dying for all of them on the cross, and that's why he died. Now, there were two people who died on either side of Jesus. Do you remember that? There were thieves who died on either side of him. One of those thieves went to heaven, and one of them did not go to heaven. And the one who did not go to heaven was the one who did not believe that Jesus Christ was dying for anything special. So all he wanted was the benefits of Jesus' power to get out of the position that he was in. And he said, if you are the Son of God, then get us down from this cross. That's how people behave with God today. Why, God, didn't you come through for me? Why didn't you answer my prayers? Why didn't you sort out my daughter's marriage? Why didn't you do this? Why don't you do that? We want the benefits that God can give, but we don't want God himself. But the other thief on the cross, he said to his friend, can you not see the position we're in? We are here justly because we've done wrong. He admitted his guilt. That's what he said. He said, we have done wrong. He said to his friend, don't you fear God? He said, you may not fear God, but I fear God. Then turning to Jesus, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You remember that? And so the Lord Jesus Christ said, today you will be with me in paradise. And here was a man dying on the cross who was filled with a sense of guilt and filled with a sense of the fear of God and came face to face with the Savior and embraced him. Nobody taught him anything. He never went to Sunday school. He wasn't confirmed or anything like that. He didn't get baptized. He was just a sinner who reached out to the Savior on the cross. His conscience was struck. The cross spoke to his conscience, and his conscience bowed before Jesus. And as a result of that, he was permitted into the kingdom of God. And the cross always does that. It confronts our conscience. And I wonder how your conscience is before that today. Whether you believe that the Son of God died for you. And if you don't believe that, my dear friends, you've got no starting point at all with God. You might as well go back to the life you're living and just live it the way you want to and take the consequences. That's what you can do. Now, the second thing that the cross does for us is this. It examines our belief system. That's what it does. It examines us. It says, well, if you don't believe in the cross, what is your belief system? How many of you do not believe in the Christian story? Says the cross to the world today. And for all the people who do not believe in the Christian story, what story do you believe in? And so there'll be a whole lot of hands going up. All the religions in the world will all have their stories to tell, and there'll be many people who have no religion at all who'll say, I've worked out my own system of belief and I've got my story to tell, and they'll all have their stories to tell. Now, you know, it's not the story so much. Everybody's got a story. But where does that story lead you to? What is the logical outcome of that story? That is what the cross is asking us. And what does that story that you believe lead you to finally in the last day? And what authority do you have for believing that story? You say that we believe in myths because we are Christians and believe in the resurrection of Jesus. What myths do you believe in? What things do you believe in that are harder to believe in the Christian story? Do you know, I have a book in my library written by a great philosopher, and the title of the book is called I Do Not Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. That's the title of the book. Because for you to hold an atheistic point of view You've got to make certain presuppositions. You've got to hold to certain acts of intellectual faith that are far harder to hold to than for Christians who've got the evidence before them, and to believe it even though it may seem incredible to you. And so I want to ask you, whether the cross has examined your belief system, whether you believed the wrong thing, whether you have embraced the wrong thing all your life, and something is stirring in your heart and in your mind, which brings me to the last thing I want to say, and that is this, that when the cross examines us, it examines our allegiance. It says to us, what are you allied to? What do you embrace? What is your worldview? What is the thing that guides you? What is the thing that dominates your thinking? What is the motivation in you that makes you do the things you do, makes you buy the goods you buy, say the things you say, share in the entertainment that you share in? What is it? What is the thing that guides you more than anything else in the world? Because you will always worship the thing you value the most. You'll always give yourself to the thing that you value the most. Whatever your morals may be, whatever my morals may be, whatever the important things in my life may be, that it will be dictated to by the thing that I value the most. And if I truly believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I truly believe he is my king, then my life will be dictated to by him and by the word that he has left behind. But if he is not my king, my life will be dictated to by somebody or something. You know, Bob Dylan, the famous folk singer of years ago, some of you are old enough maybe to remember him. He wrote a song once called, You Gotta Serve Somebody. That was the title of the song. You Gotta Serve Somebody. And then he said, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. We are so designed, we've got such DNA in us when we come into the world, that we've got to find a cause to serve. We've got to serve somebody. And we've got to make a choice whether it's going to be the devil or it's going to be the Lord. But here's the question, can you change? And the answer is yes, you can. When the gospel of a resurrected Christ is presented to you, you can say, the time has come for me to change my mind. The time has come for me to stop playing the fool. The time has come for me to stop being half-hearted. If this is true, if it is true that the Son of God came into the world to die on the cross for me, and if it is true that he rose again from the dead, if these things are true, then surely it calls from me a response to embrace him and to follow him for the rest of my days. My dear friends, have you changed your mind about Jesus? Do you believe in him? Or are you hanging doggedly onto the things that you've hung onto all your life because you'll lose face if you had to change them now? How silly can that be? We've only got one life to live, only a few years left, only a short time to go before we stand before the great creator of the world. Doesn't it make sense to accept the truth and the veracity of the gospel and the evidence that the gospel produces for us, and not only the evidence in its pages, but the evidence in the secular world of that time and all that archaeologists and others have dug up for us and proven for us? Doesn't it make sense to believe that and to say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior today, risen Savior, you have risen for me, arise in my heart and help me to arise for you. Now that's the moment, and this is the moment for you to actually make a decision regarding that. So I'm bringing the service to an end now, and I'm going to close with a prayer, and I'm going to ask you to seriously reflect on whether or not you are a true committed Christian, or whether you want to be one, whether you want to make a start today, or perhaps go over in ink what you did in pencil years ago, even as a child. Say, Lord, I want to renew it. I want to come back to you. I want to be yours forever. So will you bow with me in prayer for just a moment, and then we'll bring our service to a close. You can speak to God in your own way. Say, Lord, I want to come back. Or you can say, Lord, I want to change my mind. Or you can say, Lord, I'm not interested. Make your prayer, and I'll say, Amen.